Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. It's good to be back. Some of you may have noticed or may not have noticed that Laura and I have been gone for a week or so. Had a great vacation, a great time in Texas with some friends of ours who we had spent 4 years in Germany with back in the late 90s. And so this friendship that's 25 years old, we walk into the room and there we are. And we're with friends and we're caught up, and it's an amazing kind of relationship, that family relationship that we talk about here all the time. And I pray that you feel that here, that you feel a part of something, that you know that if you had a need, there's someone you could call. There's someone that would pray with you, who would come alongside you, who would perhaps help you move or whatever it is you need, because we're family. And so we want to talk about that some today as we start this new study. This idea of relationship and the importance of it in our discipleship. If you didn't pick it up, there are a few left, a couple here and a couple there. This is a note sheet for today. If you didn't grab one, you might want one to follow along. And just want to encourage you in these next weeks to read 1 Thessalonians over and over again. It's only when we really immerse ourselves that we begin to see themes that pull through have that opportunity to learn what God's Word has to say to us. We're going to start this new series today, a new study, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians. Hopefully many of you have had a chance to read it already. If not, please do. This letter has a couple of passages and topics with which you might be familiar. 1 Thessalonians, that's the place where Paul talks about the will of God. For instance, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Or later in chapter 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Or another topic from Thessalonians you might be familiar with is the return of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout of acclamation." We just sang that, right? "With a cry of command, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." You're familiar with those topics, but I want to suggest to you today that those are topics in Thessalonians, and we'll talk about them as we get to them, as we study together, but the overview, the overarching thought of 1 Thessalonians as you read through it over and over is that Paul loves these people. And there's this relationship between them, and there is some shared experiences that bind them together. And it is the focus of discipleship. This is how discipleship is to be done. In family, in relationship, love for one another. "I eagerly desire to see you face to face." Do we have those kind of relationships? Do we have that here? And if not, what do we need to do to change that? How do we need to engage in more of that relationship? And I don't want you to forget that God is the center of all of this. This isn't just Paul and these people, they got along really well, and so they hang out together. Same with our friends from Germany. We grew together in our church there. And so when we get together, the last Sunday, we didn't go to church for a couple different reasons, but one in particular, we wanted to be together, to share prayer concerns. Each couple shared concerns, and somebody else prayed for them, and then we sang a song, and then somebody else shared, and somebody else prayed, and we sang a song. It was that family connection. And so I want to encourage you in that family connection needs to be founded on your relationship with God. It will be the hinge pin, the linchpin that holds it all together. In fact, in the 89 verses of 1 Thessalonians, God or Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit or he or other references to God show up over 80 times, almost once a verse. God is mentioned. God is brought up. It's about God. Because it's relationship, we hear about Paul and company, Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, talked about as we, or our, or us, over 60 times. And speaking about the Thessalonians, you and yours, over 120 times in just these 5 chapters. The book is about this relationship, this connection that they have together. It is centered on God. So what is Paul trying to do in this letter? He's writing back to them. We'll talk about when that occurs in his during his missionary journeys. But he desires to encourage, exhort, and establish them in their faith. That's Paul's mission. He has been sent to the Gentiles. He's been sent to the Jews. He's been sent to those who need to hear of Christ. The Thessalonians have received that, and now he wants to build them up in their faith. To encourage means you're doing great. Keep going. To exhort means, well, here's some instruction for you. Here's how you might do it more or better, and keep going. And to establish is you know everything you need to know. You've got that foundation. You're well settled. Hold fast and keep going. So Paul is just pouring into these folks. He wants to see them continue to grow in their faith and to serve God through that. It's not a desire driven by obligation, but by his love for the Thessalonians. In fact, we'll see that Paul talks about this depth of relationship several times in chapter 2. Just kind of running ahead, this is an overview message this morning. In chapter 2, verse 7, he talks about like a nursing mother caring for her own children. In chapter 2, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Verse 9, like a father with his children, we exhorted and encouraged and charged you. And in verse 17, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. He loves these people, and the feeling was mutual. In chapter 3, verse 6, we hear that the Thessalonians longed to see Paul and Silas and Timothy as well. But the letter is not all about happy faces and joy, though joy is mentioned also. It's a key theme through the letter. The significant connection, a significant connection between Paul and the Thessalonians is that they have shared the experience of affliction or conflict or distress. And it's all because of their faith. They're facing struggles. As we've just talked, Pastor Eric just prayed about those in Afghanistan who are facing struggles because of their faith. They're being sought out because of their faith. And so Paul had this connection with the Thessalonians in that they received the gospel in affliction. The idea of affliction and conflict appears nearly a dozen times in this letter. It's a key connection point between them. So before we set the stage for the letter, we're going to do some background and read through the first few chapters in the book of Acts, kind of a speed read there. I want to get a taste of this letter first. If you did grab the note sheet on the back side are the 10 verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I want you to listen for and look for in those notes, you'll see God and Jesus Christ are all in purple, and we is in green, and us and you is, you and yours is in yellow. This color coding, just look at it, you'll see that there are so many references, so many colors, that it's all about God and you and us. It's this relationship that I'm talking about. So let's read those 10 verses together. Listen for those themes. Listen also for the themes of affliction and joy and the return of Christ. And we'll also be introduced to some other themes that show up through the letter. And if you'd like to stand while we read, please do so. I'll be reading from English Standard Version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, we look into this letter, this sharing of life between Paul and Silas and Timothy on one end, and with the people of the Church of Thessalonica on the other. They love one another. They have poured into one another's lives. We pray that you might develop that among us, that our church might be that kind of family, that we might be open to others as they come, that we might set an example, that those who come would see in us a love for you that draws them to you, and that we might proclaim your grace so boldly that others come already knowing of your mercy and of your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you'd build into us that kind of relationship, that you would allow us to use that role of relationship in our discipleship, that we would build one another up, that we would encourage and exhort and establish one another in our faith to bring you greater glory, to be more pleasing to you, to bring you honor, to bring you joy. Lord, we pray that we would love each other deeply, longing to see one another, and that you would be pleased, that we would accomplish all you've called us to in terms of being one body, united. Not just this body at Amherst, but your body, the body of Christ, the church of Christ that he alone will build and that he has already paid the price for. May we walk in that assurance, in that confidence, and in that truth for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So I'd like to back up then. So this is the overview of the letter itself, this idea of relationship. But how did Paul come to be connected with those in Thessalonica, currently Thessaloniki in Greece? Thessalonica is the city along the Ignatian Way, which is a travel route between Turkey and all the way across Greece. From there, you get on a boat and you go across, and then you join the Appian Way that goes all the way to Rome. This was like an international trade route. Everybody traveled this way through Thessalonica and through Philippi, for that matter. So we want to look at Paul's second missionary journey, and there's a map here, and there's a map actually on the back of your note sheet as well. I'm going to kind of skim through Acts chapter 16, 17, and the beginning of 18, actually beginning in the end of chapter 15, which is the end of Paul's first missionary journey, which he took with Barnabas. They get back home to Antioch, and Paul says, hey, let's go visit those churches again. And as you know, he and Barnabas have this breakup, so to speak, where Barnabas wants to take John Mark with him, but Paul says, no, he deserted last time. And so Barnabas says, well, I'm going to take John Mark. And they went to Cyprus. But Paul selects Silas, who was one of those folks who was at the Jerusalem Council, who went back to Antioch with the news, this is how Gentiles need to live. And so Paul took him as a teacher to go with him. So that's the end of chapter 15. They travel through Turkey, which is this what is marked here sort of as Galatia. Now, the person that drew this map actually shows going through Tarsus, like Paul wanted to visit his mom or something. But they come back through these same cities that they visited, that Barnabas and Paul visited on the first missionary journey. And in Lystra, which is where Paul was stoned and left for dead, they pick up this young man named Timothy. And so this letter is from Paul, Silvanus, which is another name for Silas, and Timothy. So we've got our team together, so to speak, and they travel through Galatia. They visit the churches that were visited on the first because Paul always wants to follow up with people. He's not an evangelist who goes, preaches, and says, okay, you guys take care of that, I'm moving on. He always goes back. The first missionary journey, they made the first loop, and then instead of continuing on to Antioch, they went back and visited all of the brothers to strengthen them in their faith. That's what discipleship is. That's relationship-based discipleship. And so Paul has done that. Now at the beginning of his second missionary journey, he goes through those same cities. As they cross Turkey here to over up through Galatia, the Holy Spirit forbids them to go to Asia, which is the region down here where it's marked as Ephesus and Patara and Sinaitis, perhaps. This area, Holy Spirit says, don't go there. So, if you don't want us to go south, we'll go north. And so they try to go to Bithynia, which is up at the very top of that map, and the Holy Spirit doesn't allow them to do that either. Well, if we can't go south and we can't go north, we're headed west, let's keep going. And so they end up in Troas, which is right on the edge of Turkey, what current day, modern day Turkey. And from in Troas, Paul has a vision. It's a man from Macedonia who appears in his dream and says, come over and help us. The gospel has not yet made it to Macedonia, as far as we know. Paul hears this, has this vision and says, go to Macedonia. And so he goes to Philippi, and that takes us into chapter 17, I believe, 16 or 17. So he goes, that's still in 16. He goes to Philippi. Now, Philippi, on this Ignatian way, is a very Roman colony, And so he goes there. There's no synagogue there. To have a synagogue, you have to have 10 Jewish men who want to gather together. And so they go to a place of prayer out by the river, and they meet Lydia. And then they meet this slave girl who is able to tell the future because she's demon-possessed. And Paul casts out that demon, and the people who own that slave girl lose their chance of making money off of her, and so they raise a stink, and they have them beaten and thrown in jail. And you probably know this story. They're in the stocks, in the deep dungeon, in the middle of the night, and they do what? They sing hymns. And there's an earthquake, and everybody's let loose, and the jailer says, I'm dead. So he's about ready to fall on his sword, and Paul and Silas say, hey, we're all here. Don't kill yourself. Don't harm yourself. And so the Philippian jailer comes in and says, what do I have to do to be saved? And so Paul shares the gospel with him. He is saved. His family are baptized. And so they wait till the next day, and they say, hey, just let him go. Paul says, no, I'm a Roman citizen. You threw me in jail. You beat me. You can come and let me out yourself. And so the magistrates, with great fear and trepidation, because they had improperly treated a Roman citizen, they come and let him out and say, please, you know, move on. So Paul continues on his way, and this then is across from Philippi. Before you get to Thessalonica, there's a couple other cities that are all on that way, and he gets to Thessalonica. Now this city is different. If you like history, even if you don't like history, I'm going to tell you, when Caesar was killed, Julius Caesar was killed, there was a split between his generals, and Brutus and Cassius fought against Mark Antony and Octavian. That sounds familiar to anybody? Eric, do I have that right? The city of Thessalonica chose to be on the side of Mark Antony and Octavian. So when they won, the city was given freedom. They weren't going to be ruled by Rome. They were under Rome's control and under Rome's authority, but they were allowed to run their own government, so to speak. So they were a free city. But you best not offend Rome in that, or they'll very quickly come and crush all of that. So Thessalonica, the Thessalonians are concerned. They want to govern themselves, but there's that risk. And so when Paul and company come to Thessalonica and they begin to preach, and they preach in the synagogue for 3 weeks, lots of people begin to believe. From Acts, it sounds like they're there for 3 weeks and then, you know, this riot breaks out, but apparently they were there a little bit longer. And so we need to consider that. We're going to skip and pick up some of the information we get from Thessalonians and from the Philippians letter. We see that Paul developed this great relationship that we talked about, probably there much longer than those three Sabbaths. For one point, we'd say the depth of relationship he had with these people probably isn't developed in just 3 weeks. For another, he writes in Thessalonians, we worked day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. If they're only there for a few weeks, chances are that wouldn't have been their process. But they set up shop, they did work, they raised their own money so they wouldn't be a burden. And lastly, in Philippians, we hear that the Philippian church sent them aid, not once, but twice in the time they were in Thessalonica, so that they were probably there much longer. And it would probably be necessary for this kind of relationship to develop, that they were there for some time. But in that time that they were there, the Jews became very jealous. Now, in Thessalonica, there was a synagogue, as I mentioned. There were at least 10 men and so forth. And those who then saw this group of people pulling away from what they understood to be the Jewish faith, they became very jealous. And so they started a riot. First, in the English Standard Version, it says that they used some men, wicked men of the rabble, scoundrels. They round up some folks that could cause a stink. And so they cause a riot. The rioters go to Jason's house, which apparently is where Paul has been staying this time, and they can't find Paul, and so they take Jason and some of the brothers, and they take them to the magistrates, so to speak. They're arrested, and they have to post bond. They have to put money up. Well, if they put the money up, and then Paul still causes a stink, they're going to lose their money. And so that very night, Paul leaves in the nighttime. He clears out of town to allow that to settle down. But make no mistake, there is great persecution and affliction in Thessalonica. The Jews have raised a stink. They don't want to hear anything more from Paul, and so they kind of drive him out in that regard. As we read in chapter 1, verse 6, the new church has received the word in affliction. They heard about what happened in Philippi. You got beaten and run out of town. You get to Thessalonica, there's a riot, you get run out of town. This is how the church has received the word, and yet they receive it with joy, and the church grows. Not only did they receive it from in affliction, later in Thessalonians it tells us that they suffered in the same way the churches in Judea did. From their own countrymen, they suffered. They were punished. They were mistreated. They were afflicted because of their faith. And yet, the church thrives. So from there, they move on. I don't know if I have the map back up there again. They move on to Berea, and you've heard about Berea in Acts chapter 17. The people of Berea are more noble than those of Thessalonica. This is the only negative thing that is said by them. Elder Jack Napoli pointed that out to me this morning. You know, throughout the letter, he's always encouraging. The only thing negative said about the Thessalonians as a people is that the Bereans were more noble. The Bereans would listen to Paul speak, and then they go back and look at scriptures to see if it was really true. The Thessalonians, some believed, others had nothing to do with it, but those who had nothing to do with it didn't bother to check it out for themselves. They just decided it wasn't something they agreed with. So the Bereans are more noble. They receive it. Many Jews believed in this case, and not a few Greek women as well as men. They're chased out of Berea by whom? The Jews from Thessalonica. So the Jews in Thessalonica are so adamant about trying to put down this new movement, if you will. They not only chase Paul out of Thessalonica, they chase him to Berea so they can cause trouble there as well. And so Paul has to leave Thessalonica. Timothy and Silas stay there for a time. Paul goes on to Athens. As soon as he gets to Athens, he sends for Timothy and Silas, and they come to Rome. We hear about Paul in Rome, the Mars Hill thing where he says, hey, you've got an altar to an unknown God. I'm here to tell you who that unknown God is. If you haven't read that recently, it's a great sermon of Paul's connecting with the people with what they believe and showing them how God shows up in that truth. So that's in Athens. From Athens, we see in chapter 3 of Thessalonians, when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy back. We wanted to hear how you're doing. And so when we could bear it no longer, we sent Timothy back to check on you, to establish and exhort you. Possible that Timothy went back to Thessalonica. Maybe Silas went back to Philippi. We're not sure. Paul moves on to Corinth, where he meets Priscilla and Aquila. Timothy and Silas return from Macedonia from that place. So Timothy returns with this report of the Thessalonians of how well they're doing. Their faith is growing. They're doing great. And either they have some questions or Timothy sees some things that need to be addressed in their understanding of gospel. And so chapters 1 through 3 are all this connecting with the Thessalonians, and Paul is reconnecting and showing how much he loves them, and they are expressing their love for him. Chapters 4 and 5 will be the instructions. I want you to grow in your faith. I'm here to encourage and exhort and establish you, and there's some gaps in your faith. I want to fill in what's missing in your faith. And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians, probably from Corinth, around 50 or 51 AD. Some commentators suggest that this is the first letter he's written. Others suggest Galatians is the first letter, which would make some sense since the whole first missionary journey was to Galatia, and then he's gone back through Galatia. However, it's not clear which was first. But this is one of the first letters Paul writes, and he writes about this relationship of how much he loves these people. Paul loves the folks in the church dearly. He would love to see them face to face. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 10, we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. But for now, this letter will have to do. So as we see, as we study together, we're going to see these first three chapters reconnecting Paul with the Thessalonians. He thanks God for them. He praises them for the example they've set to others. He expresses his love for them and his desire to see them. And he emphasizes another theme of encouragement, exhortation, and establishment as he assures them of how much they already know. It's sort of a, you've got this. You have been established. You know the truth. Hold fast to it. Don't let anyone talk you out of what you know to be true. And then in chapters 4 and 5, he'll address those questions either they've asked or Timothy has identified as needing attention, not the least of which is their concern about what's going to happen to those who have already died. We thought Jesus was coming back. He's not back yet. People have died. What happens to them? What has happened to them? Though this is not the main focus of the letter, it's certainly a topic covered by Paul. The anticipation of Christ's return is another key theme in the letter. It's referred to about a dozen times. So with that as our background, knowing Paul and his co-workers, knowing about this relationship he has, his shared experience, his love for the Thessalonians, the relationship that they've built together, and having some idea of his desire to encourage, exhort, and establish, to disciple them, if you will. So let's read together the first three chapters. Listen for the themes that we've mentioned and perhaps identify how our relationships might benefit from applying what we see here. Let me ask you some questions that you can think about as we read. Whom do we love and desire to see? With whom have we shared affliction, particularly relative to our faith? Who are we connected with because we've been through it together? For whom do we thank God constantly? We mention you always in our prayers and thank God for what he's done in your life. For whom do we pray constantly, day and night? Who needs to hear us say, you've got this. You know the truth. Hold fast to it. And lastly, whom do we allow to speak such encouragement and instruction into our lives? Do we have those relationships? If we don't, where do we get them? Where do we find them? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. And they displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul is reconnecting with these people. He loves them dearly. He has poured his life out for them. He has worked hard that he would not be a burden to them. He has shared the gospel with them, and they have received it with joy in the midst of affliction. Paul's concerned, well, you know, after we leave, things are going to go haywire. Timothy, go check it out. Timothy goes, and it's all good. Even in the midst of affliction, they are serving and pleasing God. And they want to see Paul just as much as he wants to see them. He's just so excited to hear this positive report. But apparently Timothy has brought some other questions back, some questions they were asking or things that he saw that need to be addressed, and so that goes into chapters 4 and 5. We'll study this together in the next weeks. But I encourage you, first of all, to review where you stand in the body of Christ in that kind of connection. Are you all on your own? Are you isolated? I'm serving God in my own little box, or are you connected to the family that God has set for you? For every one of us, that's a little bit different. Mine includes some people that we knew in Germany who now live in Virginia and North Carolina and Texas. And it includes each of you, because God has called us here to be a family, to disciple one another, to encourage, to exhort with some instruction, to establish, to make sure that you've got it so firmly that you will not be moved, that the tempter has no opportunity to hinder you in your growth and faith. That's what discipleship needs to be here and throughout the Church of God, and we need to be part of it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the great opportunity to hear this letter, this loving letter from Paul. We thank you that you've held it for us, that you've maintained it, that you've put it in writing that we could hold in our hands, that we could read every day. Your word, what it really is, the word of God, may we receive it that way, not try to pick it apart, to think about it wisely, to allow your spirit to open it to us, and then to follow what you show us to do in terms of relationship, to stand firm in the midst of affliction, to love one another dearly, to spend time together encouraging and exhorting. Lord, may your Holy Spirit establish us in our faith for your glory, for your kingdom, and may others come to know you because of the way we live our lives. May we be an example that others know you. And when they see our joy, even in affliction, may they respond with a desire for a relationship with you. And may you put it on our lips to share the truth of your forgiveness and grace. And may their hearts be turned to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.